Well, how can we be passionate for truth and love the truth and love the body and love unity at the same time? When do we divide? When do we unite? How do we sort these controversies out?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, we had something very interesting take place last night as folks were trying to listen online to the archives of the show yesterday, as they were trying to download files or even get their podcasts. The server was overloaded. It's still been overloaded through the day. So thanks for the tremendous interest in the discussion yesterday with Phil Johnson, Sam Storms, and Adrian Warnock about the Strange Fire Conference. I plan to be constructive. I plan to be productive with our time together on the air. Thank you for joining us. Now, I am fully ready to take calls today. Our phone lines were jammed and flooded, but we didn't take calls because we had three special guests on, and even then, we didn't have all the time we wanted to talk. So, phone lines are open, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I particularly invite calls from those whose perspective is different than mine. If you are in a hostile position towards me, that's fine. If you're in a questioning position, that's fine. If you're just trying to get clarity, all of it is fine. And of course, if you're with me and seeing things the same way I do, that's great as well. 866-348-7884. And we have also posted the entire show on our YouTube channel so more people can listen to it there. So we'll tell you all the ways that you can listen to yesterday's show. And we'll continue the conversation in a constructive way on the broadcast today, tomorrow as well. Let me read this to you first from the writings of Paul, because this is my heart. This is my heart for the gospel. This is what I live for. This is what I breathe for. This is what I desire at the core of my being. And Paul said this when he came to the Corinthians. Remember Corinth being a city, a Greek city known for rhetoric, known for philosophical thought, also sports activities there, kind of Olympic type games in the region. And Paul says this, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." Now, when you read the account in Acts, you realize he had been persecuted heavily in Philippi. He had been severely whipped. That's where God delivered Paul and Silas through a supernatural earthquake in Acts 16 that literally rocked the city with the gospel. And he says, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom," some say enticing words of wisdom, "but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So Paul tells the Corinthians that preaching Jesus the Messiah and him crucified, that was his focal point message, that was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. This is not some sideshow. This is not some side issue. This is not some circus. This is a matter of the gospel coming in power to exalt Jesus. That's what Paul relied on. That's what we rely on. As he said in 1 Corinthians 4, 19 and 20, the kingdom of God is not a matter of words only, but of power. That's what we're jealous for, the power of the Spirit backing the word of God to exalt Jesus. I mean, doesn't your heart beat for that as well?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, friends, we're going to talk through a lot of important practical issues. 866-34-TRUTH. I want to talk to you about my view of who I would work with and who I wouldn't work with and why. I want to talk to you about what the gospel message is versus a carnal prosperity message. And is it possible that someone can have a wrong emphasis and still be saved? We'll talk about those things. Again, I want to be constructive, but I want to make clear, God did not call me to be on the radio primarily to be a heresy hunter. I do address issues on a regular basis that concern me. I primarily address issues rather than individual names. The reason individual names have come up recently is because they have come up. In other words, they've been brought to me and a major conference was held. And in many ways, it was a divisive conference in the negative sense of the word. So we're going to be talking about those things. But again, I want to take as many calls as possible, 866-34-TRUTH. And because it is this special time of the year when our fire missionaries come in, many of them come in, most are still on the field, but many come in once a year to be with us, and we help raise funds for the works they're doing around the world. And many of them were directly touched in revival, and our whole missions movement was birthed out of revival, birthed out of the Brownsville revival, and is bearing amazing fruit to the glory of the Lord and to His credit and honor alone around the world. It's encouraging to hear from some of these missionaries, and then you realize, hey, God can use me. God can use me. So I'm going to get your calls shortly, but I want to talk to some young ladies, and not as young ladies that are here. These are all women who are serving as single women out on the mission field, and we've known them for years and years. They're in the Philippines, and we've got Beth, Crystal, and then in a moment, Sandra joining us. Beth, if you had to total up the men, women, and children that are out on the Philippines teams, now, do you know how many it is, roughly?
I don't know. I think around 25 or 30.
Well, that's the adults.
Right, that's probably adults.
Adults, and then the kids.
Yes.
Each one of them is like 19
yes,
kids
right.
or something. Right, I think it's, 50 total people that we have in the Philippines. Beth, how is your own life impacted by the Holy Spirit, by revival?
Definitely impacted. I was part of the Brownsville Revival School of Ministry, and I had first visited the revival when I was living in Texas. I had some friends that went out there and visited, and the Lord spoke to me after that to go to the school, and it was the most incredible experience ever. Once I was there, I was just so blown away by the power of God, by all the things the Lord was doing there, and just how He impacted my life. It was incredible.
Did you find that being impacted by the Spirit took you away from devotion to Jesus or took you away from hunger for the Word?
Absolutely not. Completely the opposite.
Yeah, I mean, that's an of course answer, but people sometimes don't understand that. Crystal, what about your experience being touched by the Spirit? How did that impact your life?
Yeah, I think that being in the revival and being impacted by the Spirit there was like, it made everything that was inside of me come alive. This is what I was made for. And I was never the same after that.
All right, Joey, I want you to get clip number 29 ready. You're now serving in the Philippines. What city are you located in, Beth?
I'm actually on Samal Island now, but it's near Davao.
All right. And where else do we have our team in the Philippines?
Basically in Davao City and in the region around Davao.
All right. I want you to hear this. And then, Sandra, we're going to bring you in a moment into the discussion as well. But I want you to hear this. This is during the Q&A with Pastor MacArthur. It's not to attack him. It's simply to share reality, to give a very different perspective. So listen to this question and his response.
People who have any connection with Judaism or Christianity have a connection with philanthropy and compassion and mercy and care. And if you add the dimension that they believe they're going to get to heaven by doing good things, the combination of that will produce good things. It is to me a striking anomaly, however, that there is essentially zero social benefit to the world from the charismatic movement. Where is the charismatic hospital? Where are the charismatic social services? Where are people coming together to relieve poverty?
Obviously, everyone's sitting here either smiling or stunned by that. Someone sent me a note and said, hey, Teen Challenge, which is the premier ministry helping people with drug addictions, alcohol addictions, with over an 80% success rate for those who go through a program, was completely birthed out of the charismatic movement and relies on the Spirit's work to help people as they're discipled in the Word. But let's do this real quick. You've left being in the States. You both worked at our school and fine administrative people and good educational backgrounds and all that. You've left all that. You're serving in the Philippines. Tell me, give me two of the things you're doing over there, Beth, and then Krista, you can give the other two in terms of the main emphasis of the team that you're working with.
Sure. One of the things that we're just about to start that we're just opening is an orphanage for abandoned infants. So there are approximately 50 infants abandoned per month in the Philippines, and so we really want to take them in and provide a loving home for them. And so our orphanage is one main focus, and then we're also feeding malnourished children. So we're in two different schools right now. We started feeding programs there, a high school and an elementary school.
And again, this is just the team you're a part of, because Some of the other teams have other visions
definitely.
That are doing similar things. Now, so let's just get the sequence right. God touches you by a Spirit mm-hmm. in revival, mm-hmm. brings you to then school to get trained and equipped. Mm-hmm. You get more passionate for Jesus, more in love with the Word than ever. You leave America to go serve on the mission field. Mm-hmm. And two of the principal things you're doing are orphanages
yes.
and feeding programs. Of mm-hmm. course, we've got church planting. We've got schools that are starting, always reaching out with the gospel. But we're just responding to this no social impact through the moving of the Spirit, the charismatic movement. Okay, Crystal, what are two of the other things you're doing?
Two other things that we're focused on are human trafficking issues and then also abortion. We're working on opening up a home for girls who have been rescued from human trafficking, and then we'll have a crisis pregnancy center that will be helping girls who would otherwise possibly have an abortion.
All right. And again, this is all we're doing is giving the tiniest tip of the iceberg of what's happening. And just our teams, I mean, we're just one ministry, and there are thousands of ministries that were birthed out of movings of the Spirit and people being touched and saved by the Spirit around the world. And the notion that nothing's happening in hospitals, I mean, it's actually breathtaking to see how much is being done to feed the poor and to build hospitals and to help the hurting and on and on and on and on. And the feeding programs and the orphanages, all in the context of preaching the gospel. So let me ask this, Crystal, and then I want to turn things to Sandra for a moment. The objection could be, well, you may be people who believe in speaking in tongues and the gifts of the Spirit, but that really doesn't empower your work. Anyone could do what you're doing. Do you find yourself reliant on the Spirit at all in this endeavor?
Completely. I don't believe I could do it without the Spirit at all. There's just too many things to think about, too many things going on, and even in terms of the needs that we see around us, we completely rely on the Spirit to find out where He wants us to go and what He wants us to do, who He wants us to reach.
Right. So, again, it is birthed by the Spirit and working by the Spirit the way it's supposed to be, because it's not by our best efforts. The Spirit helps us to do these good works. Sandra, how old were you when you went over as an individual woman to the Philippines to serve full-time?
49
years old. Okay. So again, you could be here in the States with grandkids?
Oh yes, I have four.
Four grandkids. All, mm-hmm. all right. I know what it's like to be a grandkid. You leave all that, you go to the Philippines. I remember for the longest time trying to raise funds to help get you over. And friends, to remind you, all funds that come into our ministry, the first fruits we give. I mean, we support people you've heard on the air. The first fruits of what we get, we send back out to help these missionaries. So Sandra, what are you doing in the Philippines? What's your ministry? I know you pray a lot. What else are you involved in?
I'm mentoring young Filipino women that are serving in the ministry, just coming alongside them, living life with them, encouraging them. I also, for the last years, would travel out to Talukanga, a very small poor fishing village, where we also had a feeding program. Developing a farm, Christopher Farm, to help feed those children, and watched lives just transformed there as children went from lifeless just very docile children suddenly, when they're fed regularly, are growing strong, are playing, are laughing, are more just watching things come to life, watching a village changed.
Yeah, amazing. And Crystal, we've just got a few seconds, but you know so many grads. Do their hearts beat the same way as yours beat?
Absolutely. Yeah, especially with our team. You know, we're all grads from the same place, and it's like we all understand each other's heart. We know the same goal, the same purpose that we're after.
Yeah, it is a holistic preaching of the gospel to bring Jesus to people that don't know him in every way. That's what the Holy Spirit births. That's what we're about. Everybody should be rejoicing over that. We'll be back and go straight to your calls.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks once more for joining us on the Line of Fire broadcast. A good tree will produce good fruit. It's personally grievous to me that rather than rejoicing in what the Lord is doing, what Jesus is doing by Spirit in the earth, saving, healing, delivering, raising up people to touch hurting people. And look, it just happened to be the day that these three young ladies were scheduled to be on the air with me as we bring on as many missionaries as possible. And I could do this all day, all night with our missionaries around the world. You'd be blown away. This is all the fruit of revival. And people say, what's the fruit? This is the fruit. People turn to Jesus and then they give their lives to help a hurting and dying world. It's so grievous to me that rather than rejoicing in that, someone will say, yeah, but I saw someone shaking on this video. Where did the Bible ever tell us to judge by whether someone's shaking or not? And if that was not my focus and what we were doing is producing disciples and those disciples are going out producing disciples, that's what we need to major on. And if there's an error, we'll address the error. But to not rejoice in what Jesus himself is doing or to deny it because you got some weird TV preacher, what's that got to do with what Jesus is doing in all these lives? Do you see my point? 866-34-TRUTH. To the phones, Rob in Atlanta. Thanks so much for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, thanks, Michael. Thanks for having me on.
You bet.
Wanted to chat about some things that came up yesterday. Adrian Warnock is a personal friend of mine. I was excited to hear him on the radio yesterday and introduced to your show. And as we were chatting, even before the show and even after the show, Michael, I think one of the things that really concerns me the most as a graduate of John MacArthur Seminary and as a guy who used to work on staff at the church with him and as a guy who has had, you know, somewhat of a connection and friendship with him since the late 80s when he would come over to Georgia to do pastors' conferences and things, the deep concern for me is the inconsistency in which the understanding of exegesis and hermeneutics is applied when it comes to the things of the charismatic. To give you an example, if I were to have turned in a paper, an exegetical paper, in my Hebrew class at the Master's Seminary that made a connection between Leviticus 13 and the charismatic gifts, I would have gotten an F. And that's kind of shocking to me, I think, that the same rules of exegesis and hermeneutics that were taught at the seminary are not fundamentally and consistently applied across the board to everything. In other words, there's almost a double hermeneutic. There's an inconsistent approach to the scriptures. I use the same principles of hermeneutics and exegesis that I was taught there. And in my study of Romans 1, when I came to, for probably the third or fourth time, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, on the gospel as the power of God to save those who believe, I suddenly found myself a charismatic because I could not argue with what the actual meaning of the power of God is.
Yeah, and if we look in verse 4, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. That same power that raises him from the dead empowers us to live a holy life and empowers us to be witnesses. And, of course, this is tied in with the demonstration of the Spirit. And let me just say this. I had a long dialogue, Ron, with with a cessationist, someone who was actually at the John MacArthur conference and called to speak with me, very much on Pastor MacArthur's side of things, but very much honoring me and wanting to talk. And he said, look, Michael, when people hear charismatic, they're thinking of some TV preacher. Well, I understand. I don't think like that. In other words, that's not my world. So I don't think like that. So when we say charismatic, we simply mean someone who believes in the ongoing manifestation of the gifts and the power of the Spirit for today, that God still heals as he did then, that he still gives gifts of tongues or prophecy or things like that for the glory of God and the edification of the body. That's what we're talking about. Whether someone shouts in worship or not is secondary. We certainly don't associate it with a carnal prosperity message. We simply say the power of God to back the message of Jesus and to empower us to live for him remains steady through the ages according to what is written in Scripture.
So, Michael, what would you be your response then, for example, to the claim that I would have had, let's just say 10 years ago when I was on that side of things, that the power, the signs, the gifts are only for authenticating the message of the gospel only when apostolic people, the apostolic team was preaching? What would be your response to that?
I would first say that's not in the Bible. There's not a hint of that in the Bible. And the same Spirit worked through Stephen and through Philip. It was a matter of authenticating the gospel, which remains the issue today. The primary emphasis was not on authenticating the apostles, but authenticating the resurrection of Jesus. And even in the longer ending of Mark, which is whether it's obviously not the original ending of Mark, but it's recognized widely by the early church leaders, and it's in the Peshitta, the Aramaic, it's these signs follow those who believe. It's certainly an early witness from the early church that these are signs that follow the believers, that this is given. Here, it's quite explicit. Acts, the second chapter, says this. Peter says, in the last days. Now, he adds these words. They're not in the Hebrew. In Joel 2, the Hebrew just says, v'acharichein, after this, God says, God will pour out his Spirit. Peter adds the words, in the last days, God says, and then speaks of this end-time outpouring with dreams and visions and the display of the miraculous. He says, this is for the last days. And then when he finishes his message, after the people ask what they need to do, repent and so on, he says, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, for the promise of the Spirit and forgiveness is for you and for your children and for all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Exegetically, it's 100% clear from the New Testament that the gifts continue until Jesus returns. In fact, look at what Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1. He says, he's blessed that they are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was the anticipation. The gifts continue until Jesus returns. Why? Because they are testifying to his resurrection.
Michael, I think that's where you hit the nail on the head with both of those points. The first one, for me personally, is power. A cessationist theology, for me, had no power. Or I would erroneously redefine power to be specifically in reference to the way that I happen to be preaching the word, or the...
Hang on. Hold that thought. I'm going to come back to you. And friends, phone lines are jammed. I'm going to continue the conversation on the other side of the break. My book, Whatever Happened to the Power of God, does not just talk about issues within the charismatic movement. This book will get you hungry for God yourself. It will get you desiring. Here, one of the chapters is called Repentance, the Missing Jewel. Another chapter, Jesus the King, the Center of the Kingdom of God. Another, the Samson Cycle, Eye Opening. Another on consecration. This book will stir you. We've packaged it together with my book, It's Time to Rock the Boat. And you get these two books together, plus the 2 hours of yesterday's interviews for your gift of $25 or more. But if you can become a monthly supporter, that's the best thing, and we'll send this out to you as well. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978. Your heart will be stirred, trust me on that.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. I've been saying I have a major announcement to make today. I have to wait just a few minutes before making it, but I will be responding to the Strange Fire book. I'll give you more details on that as soon as possible. I was ready to share more and found out I just need to wait a little while before I do that. 866-34-TRUTH. Before I go back to the phones and continue the discussion with Rob, then I'm going to get to everybody else. All right. We'll get to every single call that we can today. Can I give you perspective? Here's a conference where I've been reaching out behind the scenes and publicly for private dialogue. All right. Because that's still my goal. Sit down face to face and lovingly look at the word together and challenge each other about what may be blind spots or errors on either of our sides. Okay. So I'm continuing to push for that. Not going to be done on Twitter. All right. And I'm also pressing for a public debate on cessationism. Just what does Scripture say? Because that's the biggest issue. If every charismatic in the world was weird and the Scripture said that the charismatic gifts are for today, then they are, even if everyone is weird. And if every charismatic believer was wonderfully sound in terms of other doctrine, but the Scripture said charismatic gifts are not for today, then they're not. So that's the issue. What does Scripture say? I want to have a public debate with a qualified representative on the other side. There are plenty of scholars, people I respect, some of my friends that hold to this position. And I would love to do this. And Dr. James White and I have modeled how to do this when we debated Calvinism. We've modeled how to have really deep, deep differences and do it in a way where the biggest thing you come away from is these men love Jesus and love the Word and love each other. That being said, here's a conference where, by name, I'm mentioned at length in one of the messages, which is good. I'm glad my articles were taken seriously enough to be mentioned. Phil Johnson tweeted me to tell me he'd be addressing things. I didn't get to hear him live, but was able to afterwards. I tweeted him to say, I believe you misrepresented or misunderstood me. We'll say it's unintentional, but I will address the things on the air. And then invite him to come on the air with me, all right? And then start the show reading from someone who says the two main men that have helped me come to Jesus and walk with the Lord are John MacArthur and Michael Brown. And then I end the show, and it got feisty at points, both of us. I mean, we said we're going to be forthright with each other. I end the show saying we need each other. So that remains my posture. That remains my posture. If you're a brother or sister in Jesus, there's something you have I don't have, and there's something I have you don't have. We're not talking about unsaved. We're not talking about cults. So I just want to lay that out. That remains my posture. All right, Rob, back to you. You were saying that the two major things, as you're looking at Scripture, one, the power of the Spirit, undeniable in terms of Scripture, and the second was?
The second one was that the Scriptures are clear in multiple areas in the New Testament, giving us a present imperative mandate to pursue the gifts, to raise the dead, to heal the sick, to do all of these things that Jesus and the apostles tell us to do. Nowhere in the text of the New Testament is there a command prohibiting or forbidding or negating any of those things. And it is an exegetical ballet dance, really, an extrapolation, in order to come to the conclusion that that says otherwise. I mean, you
exactly.
Can go to 1 Corinthians 13 and pull out the stuff about the perfect and all of that. But in the end, there's nothing that negates that. And that's what's fascinating to me is that there is the strong argument that that's not for today, but it's based purely on one's interpretation of history, which even church history doesn't even bear those things.
Oh, of course. The gifts never stop. Look, Augustine in the 4th, 5th century, he originally said the gifts are not for today, but in the 2-year period, they documented over 70 healings. And he said, I can't deny it. I can't. Maybe I'll read that actual quote. Hey, Rob, sorry we didn't have more time, but thanks for your perspective as a grad from the Master's Seminary and as someone that worked on staff at John MacArthur's church. God bless you, brother.
Give us strength to always do what's right. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. Right to the phone, starting with Alan in Cincinnati, Ohio. Thanks so much for calling The Line of Fire.
Thanks, Dr. Brown. Pleasure to speak to you. I really appreciate it. You know, I listened to the broadcast yesterday and interacted with you a little bit on Twitter. And Phil Johnson's ministry in particular has been very influential in my life. So anytime he speaks, I want to listen.
Great.
Anyone with any with you know, biblical understanding, of course. But you know, and my question has evolved since hearing the other segments. But I'll get back to it. I don't know if it's changing the subject a little bit. But yesterday, when you first asked your question to him, he began by asking you about the nature of false teachers. And mm-hmm. You brought up Matthew 7, which is a great place to go for us. But Jesus said clearly, we know false teachers over time, maybe not right away because they look like sheep, by their fruit. Mm-hmm. And I think what Pastor MacArthur, a number of statements he said have kind of been taken out of context, and Phil Johnson and others have said, is that over time, assessing the broad scope of the charismatic movement, the fruit in general, I'm not talking about your ministries you've been associated with. It's great to hear what some mm-hmm. of those folks are doing. But from their assessment, someone outside the movement and looking at research and statistics by those outside the movement, it really seems like there is poor fruit coming from a lot of this ministry. Is that something you'd agree with? I mean,
No. Quite the contrary. There is. Well, first, let's just carry the argument out, okay? Jews reject the gospel because they tell me the fruit of the New Testament and the church has resulted in persecution. It's resulted in inquisitions, crusades, Holocaust, etc., etc. You would say, well, that's not representative fruit, wouldn't you? Or would you agree that Jesus is not the Messiah because of that?
Well, yeah, of course he's the Messiah regardless of that because they rejected it.
Right. No. But the point is, when they say, look at the fruit of the church in history, look at how it's treated the Jewish people, look at the Crusades, the Inquisitions, look at the writings of Luther, etc., etc.
Sure.
Would you then say, okay, I agree, it's a bad tree with bad fruit?
Yeah, you're saying from the Jewish perspective.
No. From a biblical perspective, would you agree with your argument then that that's what Jesus was talking about? That you look at the overall tree and you say, okay, if that's what the overall tree has produced, look at, or say the Reformation movement, that's not the best history also when you look at it more carefully. And then the amount of division that sprung out of it and the different groups and people even
with your illustration, I don't know if it fits exactly because what they're saying, if they look at the tree and it, you know, from my perspective as well, you know, I look at everything that I see about the charismatic movement. Now, granted, there are some little bits of it
hang on. I'm trying to make a point. I'm trying to make a point that I think you could respond to very easily. Would you agree that if you're just going to look at broad things and what the general public looks at, you could say, yeah, Jesus can't be the Messiah because there's a lot of bad fruit through the church? Or would you say, no, there's an overwhelming amount of good fruit and the bad fruit is aberrant? Would that be your approach? Exact same approach here. What here, Joel Osteen, who is barely even charismatic in terms of he doesn't emphasize, you know, tongues or gifts of the Spirit or healing or anything like that. He just emphasizes kind of a positive, feel-good, pep talk message. He is, from what I just saw on some of his web stats, it says he's watched by 7 million people worldwide, okay? 7 million. And I think he's about the biggest or one of the biggest on TV. There are over 500 million charismatics. I'd say a good percentage of them never heard of 99% of these guys, and a good percentage of them don't even have a TV to watch them on. So what people are judging the movement by, some extreme televangelists that everybody I know has no connection with, okay?
And
all the denominations.
How does that get corrected then? I mean, if the perception is so clear that it's that way, but it's actually not the case, why is it that we're perceiving it that way?
Because you're on the outside of it. In other words, there are people who are
on the inside. Do you think you have an accurate understanding? I mean, if I walk up, I have to look in the mirror in the morning to see that I have cream cheese on my face. You know, I don't know because I'm not looking at it. I have to have something outside of myself to tell me that. You know,
all right, so I'm saying from outside. Okay, so can you recognize the horrifically divisive, destructive nature of the Strange Fire Conference as an insider? Probably not. So I'm telling you, as someone who's not part of that and in touch with wide parts of the body, that some of them are cessationist, and they'll say it was destructive and wrong. But here's the thing. I work with folks across the board. The last major conference I spoke at was at Calvary Baptist Church in New York City, and I was probably the only charismatic speaker among all the scholars that participated in this Israel conference. Mm-hmm. So I'm involved. There are seminaries that I teach at that are cessationist seminaries, okay? And I'm a beloved faculty member. So I'm in these environments. But what I can tell you for a fact is the TV preachers do not represent the mass of the charismatic movement worldwide. They absolutely don't. And if you look at all the major Pentecostal denominations, none of them hold to a carnal prosperity message at all. And if you look at all of the institutions, only a tiny, tiny percentage of them are advocating these things. So what do we do? Well, what we do is try to produce godly disciples who love Jesus, who are grounded in the Word, who live holy lives. I finish radio today, go to my grandson's birthday party, and from there go to teach my spiritual foundations class, where the whole emphasis tonight is on character and the next week is on foundations in the Word.
Yeah. So one of the segments you had earlier, I love the way that you ended. You talked, you know, when the ladies were talking about their work in whatever the country was, you attributed it to preaching the gospel, and that's the fruit of it. And I think here there's an important point for where we can rally and have community is around the gospel. And what it sounds like to me, Pastor MacArthur and Phil Johnson and others are trying to get those of you that are in, an orthodox sphere of charismaticism to realize that in embracing the lunatic fringe of it, you're allowing their unorthodoxy to encroach.
But I've never embraced it. I've never embraced it. Oh, okay. Why?
True.
Okay.
That's
how? I have a question for you. How much of your time did you spend denouncing Fred Phelps at your conference?
Well, I wasn't there. I just watched a little bit online. So,
I guarantee you he was not denounced. I guarantee it. He is a Baptist, and he says God hates fags, and he rejoices when Americans get killed.
But they would happily do that. They would happily denounce him.
Okay. How many years have you been listening to my radio show?
Since yesterday.
Okay. How many of my books? I've written, it's 25 books now. How many have you read?
Yeah, none.
Okay. So that's my whole point. People are believing hearsay. It is so unbiblical, Alan. It is so lacking in the love of God. It is so lacking in maturity. It is so lacking in wisdom. I have never embraced the carnal prosperity message. I have written against it over 25 years ago. The book I'm holding in my hand came out in 1991, Whatever Happened to the Power of God, with the subtitle, Is the Charismatic Church Slain in the Spirit or Down for the Count? So you're talking to the wrong person, okay? I embrace the moving of the Spirit, and I love the moving of the Spirit. And if I recognize someone as a brother or sister, just like I work with cessation, look, I would work hand in hand with Phil Johnson if we were feeding the poor in a city or if we were combating radical Islam, despite what I believe is a very destructive conference. Okay, I would wash the feet of John MacArthur if he was in my city and honor him as an elder, despite the differences. And I would work hand in hand with charismatic friends that were denounced by name at the conference because I know their lives. I know they preach the Jesus of the Scriptures.
That's what it comes down to. Is it the Christ of Scripture? Is it the doctrine that was once for all handed down to the saints?
Yes, sir. And, you know, 100%.
It gets 100%. Highly muddled. And what I see in some of the what's taught, there's a lack of depth and precision that's taught in regards to the gospel. And
Hang on. Cessationism and dispensationalism are completely unsupportable by Scripture. You are talking about lacking an exegetical depth.
I would disagree with that.
Alan, please listen. You got to listen. That's the problem. you got to open your ears and listen. And my phone lines are jammed, and I've actually given you a lot of time. So please listen carefully. The gospel that I preach, the gospel that Mike Bickle preaches, who was vilified, is the gospel of Jesus, the Son of God, the divine eternal Word made flesh, who died on our sins in substitutionary atonement to take away our sins. And through repentance and faith in Him, we are given the gift of eternal life. And now we are indebted to Him with our lives to serve Him. That's the gospel we live for and die for. And I would challenge you, you meet my professors at my school of ministry, and we'll sit down with profs at Grace Theological Seminary, and we'll have a feast in the Word together. You're judging based on misinformation. Think of how people are looking at John MacArthur now around the world based on the negative impact of this conference. You'll say, that's not who he really is. Fair enough. Look at the whole body of his work. Same here, Alan. You need to do it.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire. Well, that about says it all. Dr. Brown, Michael Brown, how come you're not spending more time calling out excesses and errors, and why are you embracing the fringe? How long have you been listening to the radio broadcast? One day. How many of my books have you read? None. Well, what can you say to that? It's breathtaking. You'll follow someone else's ministry for decades and then want me to evaluate it based on decades of work. I embrace that. Absolutely. Totally. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And then you're going to call me out based on misinformation and one day's broadcast. Fascinating. I say equal weights and equal measures. That's why I continue to reach out. That's why I continue to call for public debate. Why? So I can win a debate? No, so that the body can be edified and we can learn from each other and sharpen each other and model things in such a way that we can treat one another with love and respect in the midst of our differences. And in point of fact, I want to say it again. TV preachers represent the fringe of the charismatic movement. Oh, how about a TV preacher like Jack Hayford? Go for it, man. You want to know what I think of when I think of the charismatic movement? I think of someone like Jack Hayford. That's who I think of. I think of someone who's been solid in the Word, living in integrity, preaching Jesus, educating the body. That's what I think of. Well, they speak in tongues. Yeah, well, Paul spoke in tongues. It's in the New Testament, and Paul said, don't forbid it. Why would I go against the Word? Why would I go against the Word of God? And let me say it again. God did not raise me up and put me on national radio and give me the voice he has, smaller than many other voices, larger than many other voices, to primarily be a heresy hunter. I will address error and abuses, but the primary thing I'm going to do is try to build us up in the truth. That's the primary thing I'm going to do. And there's so much immaturity in the body that I'm hesitant to name names, because the moment you do, everybody starts demonizing people. You would not believe the waves of responses I got from all sides yesterday. And if I listen to everybody, then everybody's wrong and everybody's right, and all you have is mass confusion. So I'm going to do my best to spend time with God and His Word and prayer, listen to Him, and then do my best to serve all of you. 866-34-TRUTH. Ron in Elizabeth, New Jersey, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi there. Hold on. Let me get you off the speakerphone.
Yep.
Hi there.
Hi.
My name is Ron, from Elizabeth, New Jersey.
Yes.
Yeah,
sir.
Last time I spoke to you was a topic about women as pastors. So I'm just saying that's how long ago the last time I spoke to you. Okay, I just wanted to give you an encouragement. I am a hardcore John MacArthur fan, if I could put it that way, like his teaching.
Well, he's got a tremendous amount of good that he's put out, and tremendous amount of areas that we should all be rallying around him and thanking God for him. So good for you. Amen.
Yeah, and I do love you also. Absolutely. I listen to your radio program every day. as much as I can. I did on the internet last night. But anyway, what I just wanted to say was I have to be intellectually honest and just simply say, Johnny boy, you went a little too far. I mean, to take all the realm of charismatic as Mormons and non-believers, that was a bit much. I just wanted to say that. I know there are fans of John MacArthur, like I said, if I could put it that way. There are people that receive his teaching and, you know, grows on it. But that was a little much.
Yeah, here's the problem. We have to be so careful in the way we say things. And because of shortness of time this hour, I'll have to play some clips in the next hour. But friends, you can keep listening online at AskDrBrown.org. Just click on Line of Fire there. And if you are new to our broadcast, please connect with me via Facebook or Twitter or YouTube channel. You can do all of that at AskDrBrown.org. You'll see all the icons and links there. But I made the statement to Phil Johnson yesterday that Pastor MacArthur swung irresponsibly with a baseball bat, and then Phil Johnson came along with a tweezer and said that's not what he really meant. I know the way the comments are playing out. There were tweets sent out from Strange Fire on Twitter, as I understand, from the event itself. They've been tweeted out. They've been posted on related Facebook pages. They've not been repudiated, that the quotes in and of themselves are divisive and destructive and are not nuanced. And if they were nuanced in the conference and you've got to listen to 6 hours to figure out where it was nuanced, I assure you they're not nuanced in the Strange Fire book, then people are necessarily going to divide more than they need to and demonize each other. And here's the problem. Here's the problem. The people that could really benefit from the good things that Pastor MacArthur has to say and his lifting up Jesus and the cross in so many ways and his expository preaching and writing, they won't even listen to him because of these extreme statements. And then, on the flip side, the people that John MacArthur and his camp so need to hear from and learn from and sit with as well, they won't even go near him because they'll just think they're all part of the fanatical fringe. So that's the problem. And again, that's why my approach is what it is. Which is, you say, why did I even address this conference? I was asked about it. It drew tremendous attention. I felt burdened by the Lord to it. And because by its very nature, it was going to be so divisive and names were being named, I felt it was important to be constructive and to reach out behind the scenes and publicly, as I'll continue to do, to sit down face to face with leaders. My approach is going to continue to be this. If you are a brother or sister in Jesus, okay, if you are committed to the Lord and living in the Lord, and God says, that's my boy, that's my girl. I mean, as far as I know, you are a believer, a child of God, and we're going to be together forever. To the extent I can honor you in this world, to the extent I can work together for the larger good of the gospel without thinking that I alone have it right, to that extent, the cause of the gospel in the earth is advanced. And maybe the next hour I'll get into this whole friend of a friend of a friend thing and guilt by association and how wrong-headed it can be to have that approach. But I'm saying, all of you my cessationist friends, all of you who are dispensationalist friends, all of you are Calvinist friends, maybe all the above rolled into one, I need you. I need you. You have things that I need. And I want to tell you, you need me. That's the nature of the body, and we need the Lord together. And friends, I need you to be on the air. It's all a team effort. Everything we do is a team effort. So the two books, Whatever Happened to the Power of God, one of the most stirring books I ever wrote, and It's Time to Rock the Boat, which calls us back to the gospel of the New Testament. The two books and the two CDs from yesterday's interview, $25, postage paid. But call right now, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, in the midst of the swirling controversies in the body, why don't we all meditate on the prayer of Jesus in John 17? Well, how can we be passionate for truth and love the truth and love the body and love unity at the same time? When do we divide? When do we unite? How do we sort these controversies out?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, just looking on my Twitter feed, and I noticed two tweets from Phil Johnson, which I want to immediately acknowledge. And he said this. He thanked me for having him on sincerely, said he does think I tried to be gracious. Passion about the issue overwhelms us both at times. Absolutely. And he has some other tweets. Well, I'll read them since he put them out. Radio with an antagonistic talk show host isn't a good medium for a dialogue. Here are some excerpts. I pointed out that during the interview how he asked questions to keep talking. He wanted to scold, not hear answers. Hey, Phil, again, what I'm going to major on is the fact that you recognize I was attempting to be gracious to you. And remember, I've been the one pushing for private dialogue. Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us. I'm going to get to as many phone calls as I can today, 866-348-7884. And Phil, again, just to say this, I'm so glad you came on. Remember, I have no voice or input in the conference anyway. No one was asked to bring any other view. I welcome any of the conference speakers to join me on the air to air their views as well. But said from the start, absolutely, if radio is not the best medium, and certainly in no way was I seeking to be antagonistic. In fact, I was shocked that when I'd asked simple questions that I thought you'd have no problem saying, yes, I agree, that was painting with too broad a brush. Instead, you turned it on, you know, I'm a friend with a charismatic that you don't think highly of. So, I mean, that honestly shocked me. But I listened to your criticisms and the claims that I wasn't fair or interrupted. And all I can say is overwhelmingly we've been getting people thanking us for a sincere and gracious dialogue and thanking us for giving you time to air things. So the perception from so many folks, except those that seem to be much closer to your point of view, was that we provided that. But that's absolutely my goal, sir. Absolutely my goal. And in point of fact, that's why I'm seeking to sit down privately and talk. And that's why I call for a public debate. We have timekeepers, you have slots where you each talk, interview each other, go back and forth and on and on. And and whoever will do it would do it in a way to glorify Jesus, to create a greater hunger for the word, to cause people on both sides to really dig in the scriptures and see what they say. I can't imagine why we wouldn't do it. Can't imagine why that wouldn't be edifying. And rather than talking past each other in tweets and things like that in the midst of busy schedules. 866-348-7884. Let me read something, and then as soon as we come back, I'm going straight to the phones. Let me read something from J.P. Moreland. He is one of the most esteemed Christian philosophers and apologists in the world. He is on the faculty at Biola Talbot Theological Seminary. And in his book, Kingdom Triangle, he says fewer and fewer Christian scholars hold to cessationism, and it may fairly be called an increasingly marginalized viewpoint. I do believe that the Strange Fire Conference will be a historic landmark of negativity in the midst of the increasing abandonment of cessationism, while God will use it positively to draw more people into the things of the Spirit, because the more they study the Word, the more they'll be drawn in that direction, and will also force those in the charismatic movement that have been loosey-goosey to be more serious. I hope that's a good consequence as well. But the others will be quite the contrary of what the conference planned, but in our sovereign God's hands, I can't wait to see what He will do. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. By the way, just saw a moment ago that someone I had met when I debated a Calvinist friend on Long Island had offered to send our school library a bunch of Calvinistic books that he had. We're not Calvinists here. But I said, by all means, send them for our school library, and just got a note that they had arrived and saw them right before the show. We love and honor the body of Christ, and we have our differences, and I'm absolutely not a Calvinist. Our school is not Calvinistic, but we're very happy for students to read and understand where people come from and to cultivate a spirit of honor in the midst of our differences. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Deborah in Newark, New Jersey. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Oh, hello. Thanks very much. I'm a first-time listener today, too, but I have a very different slant to give you than the caller you spoke to earlier about what I'm hearing. I'm a historian of American religion by training, and the focus of my work has been on the history of revivalism. And what prompted me to call in was at the very beginning of your program when you had three missionaries to the Philippines speak, and you played a little clip of a conference or a meeting yesterday, and then you got their response, and it had to do with the speaker saying on the clip that, hello?
Yeah, I'm listening
to you.
Okay,
thank you. That the clip that it had, that the charismatic movement had not made any significant or notable contribution to works of philanthropy or of doing something concrete, real good in the world. And then you turn to those three women and ask them what they thought about that. And when I heard them speak, my heart went out to them thinking, oh, these are my ladies, I got to call. Because I want to put the comments of the man about philanthropy and the invisibility of the charismatic movement and what these women are doing with the founding of an orphanage for abandoned children in the Philippines and that kind of thing being off that man's radar and his focusing on philanthropy, where that fits in American religious history. And it goes back to the counter-reaction to the Cane Ridge 1801. I know you're very familiar with it, with mm-hmm. the breaking of the Great Revival on the Appalachian frontier, where yep. you had, it was drive, was grace and the Holy Spirit, where it was all about God's initiative and human cooperation. And by the early 1820s, you had the major Protestant denominations of the era having a counter-response of putting out camp meeting handbooks on how to control the flow of the Holy Ghost. But very soon they realized with all these converts happening under the movement of the Holy Ghost, they wanted to channel those energies and put them into the mainstream institutions to really domesticate, to harness the power of the Holy Ghost in order to build up denominational development. And that was the launch of the American Benevolent Movement, the Works Righteousness Movement. It put me in mind of a Hanukkah song I heard on a radio last Christmas.
Just a quick question for you, because you've obviously got so much background
yes.
in terms of what you've studied here. So in terms of the young ladies who are on, obviously
yes.
birthed out of a revival movement, the Brownsville Revival in the mid to late 1990s. Our School of Ministry was birthed out of that. Our missions
yes.
movement was birthed out of that. So we send our folks out around the world. The first mission is obviously to win the lost, plant churches, make disciples, and then
yes.
equip and train. But obviously, as followers of Jesus, you see all these needs around you, and
that's
this
right.
is a way to practically reach out. But we found, with all honor and respect to the different groups and denominations and organizations, that
yes.
we had to birth something fresh to give expression to what God had done in these lives. But their goal is always to work with whoever they can and
yes.
to learn from whoever they can. So are you seeing this then as a natural fruit of revival and the moving of the Spirit?
Oh, certainly. I mean, remember, what did Jesus do? He cooked the disciples' breakfast in addition to feeding him the word of himself. And so, yeah, we have to cook breakfast. But what I wanted to say was about the invisibility of it. Walter Brownlow Posey, who was an important historian of American religion mid-century, said he checked 500 issues of contemporary newspapers, and there were no record of the Great Revival. And too many people conclude that something doesn't exist because it doesn't have a paper trail and printed record. Mm. And that's a very common attitude. If it ain't in print, it doesn't exist. And that's one of the big issues in the Holiness Pentecostal movements and the charismatic evangelical movement that's been late mid-century and on, is the lack of a paper trail to prove you exist, that you are legit and you're doing all these things that are under the radar so that Mr. Philanthropy doesn't pick up on it. But the other thing that's really important is that with the Hanukkah song that I was mentioning to you about, you know, we save ourselves through our good deeds and our sacrifice. There are too many American Christians today over the past 200 years who really do believe that we are saving ourselves through our good deeds and our sacrifice. It's the fruit of the works righteousness movement out of American benevolence. And it had to do with flipping on its head the following God's initiative with human cooperation. It's now all about human initiative and God's cooperation.
Yeah, and let me just jump in there only for time's sake. I'd love for you to call again now that you know we're on the air and chat, because there are things, as I've been a student of revival for decades, that I'd love to interact with you about. But God's initiative with human cooperation, that's what we need, as opposed to we'll do our best and ask God to put his icing on the cake. Hey, got to run, but thank you so much for the call and the input. In other words, this is the type of fruit that you expect to be born through revival. Let's go to Bill in Phoenix, Arizona. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thanks for taking my call, Dr. Brown. This great divide that's come up again, you know, goes back 40 years to my memory at Calvary Chapel, Dr. MacArthur. Calvary Chapel's fought this great divide for 40 years now. I don't believe it can be healed unless scholars go into debate on the basis of Sola Scriptura, on the basis of the original manuscripts and how the translators have translated and put capitals, like in capital S Spirit versus small S Spirit, and also the same with Christ, you know, capital C versus small C. This is where you could be real helpful, I think, in the debate, but I don't think the debate will ever go away. I think it'll still be a great divide because of the fact that everybody's relying on the translation.
Yeah, and Bill, I feel confident that anyone that would have a serious debate with me on this issue would absolutely be someone that's either fluent in Hebrew or fluent in Greek or conversant in both. And that all of us would be looking at what the texts say, and translations are made by scholars, and some of the top scholars in the world involved in translations. Yet there's still people's best efforts to work these things through. So by all means, these would be things that would be discussed with attention to the original text, but in a way that everyone could hopefully understand. Hey, thank you for the call and pointing us back to the scriptures. What does the word of God say? 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Daniel in Boston. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Okay, it sounds like a very needed program from your response. I want to say three quick things. First of all, according to a Pew Research, they do a lot of research, 90% of evangelical leaders worldwide reject the so-called prosperity gospel, the notion that God will grant wealth and good health to all those who have enough faith. And so I think that's contrary to, I forget what MacArthur actually said, but it was definitely different than that. Secondly, the whole issue, like you said, is cessationism. And what kind of Christianity is it? What kind of Christian faith is it when you deny these gifts? My question oftentimes is, why would anyone believe a guy in the desert living on insects and an itinerant preacher from Galilee, when the very people sat at the seat of Moses rejected him, if it wasn't because he substantiated his claims by scriptural substantiation and word and power, meaning he lined up with the text, but it's also his miracles, just like Moses affirmed, supernaturally attested to his authority. And so you have Christianity being built upon that basis, and it's called the Church of the Living God, not the Church of the Dead God. Now, if we preach basically and put the cessationism is the norm for today, if the gifts are not sign gifts are not present for today, we're basically putting the Book of Acts in a museum, and we're supposed to be preaching this Jesus. And it's true that, you know, regeneration is the major miracle, but in addition to that, you obviously have to see God working if you're going to preach what the Bible says. If you're going to preach the kind of Christianity that Acts is all about, it's about Acts. Thirdly, though,
yeah. So the question is, Daniel, Jesus rose from the dead. Risen from the dead, he sent the Spirit. Did he send the Spirit temporarily or permanently? Permanently. The Holy Spirit is in the earth doing the same things he did before.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. We're talking about how do we work together as brothers and sisters while having different convictions, or are there times we separate? There's certain people I couldn't and wouldn't work with. Certain people wouldn't work with me. Is that right? Is that good? When is it dividing over truth? When is it dividing over our own lack of understanding or differences? These are questions we need to put out, don't we? Because there's a devil who wants to destroy us all. And there's a world that's watching that needs to be reached with the message of Jesus. I do not have an ecumenical bone in my body in terms of everyone that claims to be a Christian should all just get together under the lowest common denominator. No. I don't think like that for a split second. At the same time, I believe we could be far more unified over the things that we do agree on and learn from each other in our areas of distinction. 866-348-7884. Before I go back to the phones, let me just read a little bit more of what Professor J.P. Moreland, the esteemed philosopher, said in his book, Kingdom Triangle. He says the church owes their cessationist brothers and sisters an incredible debt for this, even if not for the cessationist conclusions, namely the debt of constantly pointing us to the scriptures and so on, cessationists being those who say the gifts of the Spirit that were normative in the New Testament are not normative today. Then, he continues, moreover, the simple fact that cessationism is an increasingly minority position does not prove it's wrong. And then he goes to philosophically deal with that. But listen to what he says. Listen to what he says. He says, a growing number of non-cessationists have come from cessationist camps, and they have a solid understanding of the case for cessationism. Moreover, it is hard to find sociological, historical, or spiritual reasons that adequately explain the growing and widespread acceptance of non-cessationism among evangelical scholars and pastors. Because of this, I urge my cessationist brothers and sisters to reconsider their viewpoint. At the very least, and I say this to all those listening who were part of the Strange Fire Conference from Professor J.P. Moreland, at the very least, the direction of evangelical thought in these matters should cause cessationists to lower the degree of strength they take themselves to have regarding the truth of their position. In other words, even if one continues to assert cessationism, one should be far less confident that it is true than was possible, say, 40 years ago. This means that the harshness and rigidity that sometimes characterize cessationist advocates should be tempered. Not really because of all of us needing to dialogue about our differences in a gracious manner, but because it may well be intellectually irresponsible to embody the sort of certainty with respect to cessationism that sometimes fuels such harshness and rigidity. All right, let me go back to the phones, and I do want to address this who is your friend issue, and who do you work with and who do you not work with. Let's go to, all right, we lost Englewood, New Jersey. Appreciate your patience and hang in there today. Kurt in Billings, Montana, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. Hey, I really like your stance on public debate and the need for it, not only in the church, but I think that's beneficial everywhere, even in politics and whatever, to get the right both on all sides out in front of the public to the debate. Maybe you had a different question than what I called. I don't know if it would be okay with you if I said something.
Well, if it's relevant to what we're talking about in the air, great.
Okay, great. Do you think Christians then need health insurance if we believe in the, or if Christians believe in the works of the Holy Spirit and with healing, and especially with the last part of James, where it says if you're sick, bring them to the elders of the church, have them lay hands and anoint them with oil, and have them pray the prayer of faith, and the prayer of faith will heal the sick.
Yeah, well, just like there were still doctors in the New Testament, you know, Luke was the beloved physician, and even with God, the healer, in Israel, there were doctors. So if you have doctors, then you got to pay doctors. So I've got no problem with health care because healing was never 100% for all people all the time. There were times when everyone was healed, and when Jesus was on the earth, anyone that could get to him, but most people never got to him. And the book of Acts describes some accounts where everyone in a place was healed. But there's no saying that was the norm everywhere. And even in Corinth, where they were abounding in the gifts, there were people who were sick and dying because of sin. Human beings are human beings. So health insurance and believing in divine healing, I've got no contradiction with that. And if you want a serious, heavy-duty study, Kurt, get my book, Israel's Divine Healer. It's the most comprehensive academic book on the subject. And then once you go through it, then think through some of your conclusions based on that. All right? 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, next calls I want to get to, John, Susie, others. Stay right there, and we'll get your calls on the other side of the break. Let me address this thing quickly. I just spoke at a conference, an Israel conference, put together by Mitch Glazer, Chosen People Ministries, and it was held at Calvary Baptist Church, formerly pastored by the famous Dr. Stephen Alford, that many in my generation remember. Okay. Mitch, my friend, who organized it, is a non-charismatic. Calvary Baptist Church is a non-charismatic church. I think most of the speakers at the conference are non-charismatic. Some of them come from famously non-charismatic seminaries like Dallas Theological Seminary. I'm friends with these people. We're co-workers. We're close co-workers, okay? Some of them I'm very close with, like Mitch. Now, here's the thing. Mitch doesn't believe certain things, I believe. We may have a different eschatology about dispensations. I'm not sure. Don't know exactly where he stands on. If you, as a charismatic, were to challenge, well, how can you work with him? Because he denies, or he's not charismatic himself. Or doesn't believe in speaking tongues himself. Or you had Daryl Bach on your radio show. How could Daryl Bach be with you when you're a charismatic and you're a friend of Mike Bickle and Daryl Bach teaches at a cessationist? See, I don't look at it that way. I look at the fact that Mike Bickle's my brother, and Daryl Brock is my brother, and David Epstein, the pastor of Calvary Baptist, is my brother, and we're going to be together in Jesus forever, and on all the fundamentals of the faith, and what we'll give our blood for, we're basically in harmony. So the whole idea of, so I will work with a broad group of people. If Phil Johnson asked, I don't expect this to happen, no disrespect towards Phil in saying it. I just mean, I'm not expecting this. If he said, hey, we would love you to do a seminar on Jewish apologetics at Grace Theological Seminary, but not to touch on any issues, even if asked privately by students, but just to teach on Jewish apologetics, would you do it? I'd do it with joy and a heartbeat. And then a charismatic friend would say, how could you be at Grace Theological Seminary when because we're going to work together where we can. So I do that the same with others. You may, trust me, if you know some folks I've worked with or been on TV with, you might say, but they had a bizarre thing over here. So could be, I don't follow all of it, but I know on the fundamentals, they're sound and they're believers. That's where we work together. That's my philosophy. Does it make sense to you? Hey, friends, today is a great day to join in with us and become a torchbearer, become a monthly supporter and hold our hands up. Would you do that? Go to my website, askdrbrown.org. Askdrbrown.org. Click on donate, and we want to send you a special gift package for standing with us as a torchbearer.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution.
Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you so much, friends, for joining us on the line of fire, 866-348-7884. We had a unique problem beginning early last night, and it continued today. Our servers were overloaded with people trying to download yesterday's show with Phil Johnson for John MacArthur's ministry and then Sam Storms and Adrian Warnock. We also put it up as a YouTube video just so you can listen. It's not a video, but you can listen even if we still had server problems with our own website. So go to my website, askdrbrown.org, click on latest audio, latest video, and between one or the other, you'll be able to hear everything, listen to the show, and learn as much as you can. 866-348-7884. I want to get to your calls shortly, but let me say this. Someone sent me an honest note based on what they heard at the Strange Fire Conference, and they said to me, "You defend the Brownsville Revival? Seriously?" And I said, "No, defend's the wrong word. I was one of the principal leaders in it. I fully endorse what the Holy Spirit did. It's Jesus-centered, repentance-based movement, and the fruit of it is seen in missionaries serving the Lord who are absolutely orthodox in their faith and hold to the fundamentals of the gospel as much as anyone you'll meet, and are making disciples in Jesus' name, and it's all the fruit of what God birthed there." And they said, I thought the fruit of it was church split and debt. Okay, so let me just address it. Only for the sake of those questioning, it feels a little funny to even address it, but just for the sake of those questioning, let me do that. Before revival ever broke in Brownsville Assembly of God, I think there was something like $7 million of debt for the building that they built. Now, many churches do that. Is it a good policy or not? That's between them and God. All right, I could not see embarking on a project where you end up in debt like that, but everyone has different policies and reasons, and some things unfold differently, or you had a certain expectation that falls through, whatever. And then because of the crowds coming, the floods of people coming, we had cumulative, I'm not saying different people, but cumulative attendance of about 3 million people over a five-year period, including 300,000 different individuals. That is distinct individuals who responded to altar calls. Now, many of them were Christians, repenting of sin in their lives. Some were backsliders who had fallen away from the Lord, and many were brand new converts as well. And we hear from them, and they're pastoring, and they're missionaries, and they're following Jesus and raising godly kids. Now, what happened was, in the midst of this, trying to serve and accommodate the massive crowds and the overflow crowds, people would stand in line 12 hours to get into the meetings. This went on for several years. And the central core every night was the preaching of a repentance-based gospel message and an altar call. Yes, we're Pentecostal. Yes, we prayed for people. Yes, the power of God touched people. Yes, but the central thing was people getting right with God through Jesus every night. And we don't see those in conflict either. So what happened was the church built an additional building, a family life center, with the goal being to build that without debt as well. But that didn't happen. And I guess it accumulated maybe $4 million dollars more, I'm not sure. So it ended up having some like $11 million in debt. I never followed that carefully because I was involved on the school and the budgets for the school and raising that up and all that. And then the revival had somewhat waned, but the church was healthy with about 3,500 members, and the school was ablaze with almost 1,200. And then through denominational issues where I was told I had to join a particular denomination to continue what was happening. I couldn't do that in good conscience. I believe everybody meant well. We're all friends today. There are no issues. I believe everybody meant well. But what ultimately happened was when I couldn't do that, it caused me to be dismissed by the school. But I was released effective immediately to start a new school because it was in the middle of a school year. So the board that dismissed me released me to start a new school. And that's the school we lead now. All the faculty basically left and continued that. So we've continued without break, without interruption. And the church remained in good shape after that, even though we had a separation. And the school remained in good shape, smaller numbers, but good shape. And then a couple years after that, when the senior pastor moved on, that's when the church came into decline. So that's just the reality. But the fruit of the revival is going on wonderfully around the world to this day.
Oh, God of burning, cleansing flame. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. Let me go right to the phones now with John in Dayton, Ohio. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yeah, Dr. Brown, thanks for having me on.
You're welcome.
I had a question. I've been following your articles with what's going on with the Strange Fire Conference and John MacArthur. And I've shared the topic with several other friends as well. And I was wondering if you might be able to clear up the term blasphemy a little bit, because when we look at, you know, the things that are being stated, and the word blasphemy seems to be, you know, not frequent, but it's definitely there. Is a clear understanding of the word, would it be correct to say that saying that moves of God or what God is doing is blasphemy, isn't that in and of itself blasphemy?
Major question. Joey, play for me clip number 3 or 4, whatever you have queued up. Let's listen. This is Phil Johnson quoting from one of my articles taking issue with Pastor MacArthur saying that charismatics are blaspheming the Spirit.
Now, Michael Brown thinks that assessment is too harsh, because apparently in his view, in Michael Brown's view, any conceivable kind of blasphemy that involves the Holy Spirit is an unpardonable transgression, because he equates that. Here's what he says. This quote from his article. If John MacArthur's charges are true, he says, this means that many leaders in the charismatic movement have committed the unpardonable sin and are therefore hellbound.
All right. Now, he then explains, John, Phil Johnson then goes on to explain that if you look in Matthew 12, it speaks of the blasphemy of the Spirit, and that John MacArthur is not saying it's the blasphemy of the Spirit, which is an unforgivable sin, but any wrong attribution of the works of the Spirit to what Satan or the flesh are doing. Now, of course, the problem is Pastor MacArthur, as I've said repeatedly, came out swinging with a bat on that and made very, very, very broad statements that, listened to in context, would give you the clear understanding that this is blasphemy of the Spirit, not a lesser type of blasphemy. The second thing is in Mark 3, it simply reads, whoever blasphemes the Spirit, and that qualifier is not there. So to me, again, this is trying to pick out with a tweezer damage done by swinging a bat. Now, I've been asked by many people, isn't John MacArthur then blaspheming the Spirit? Isn't he then attributing the works of the Spirit to Satan? God forbid. As I understand blasphemy of the Spirit in Mark 3, it is to knowingly attribute the works of the Spirit to Satan. Now, if God forbid that's what John MacArthur or others were doing at the conference, I would also say they would have no interest in Jesus or the Word of God either. I would say that just as Paul persecuted believers, that Saul of Tarsus persecuted believers, and when he writes about it, Saul of Tarsus writes about it in 1 Timothy, he says, I did it ignorantly and in unbelief, and God had mercy. So that is my passionate hope and expectation and confidence that this is being done in ignorance, that if John MacArthur actually recognized that this was the Holy Spirit at work, that he would not, that no matter how different it was, and no matter how much it rocked his world, if he genuinely knew it was the Holy Spirit, no way under the sun would he attribute it to Satan. What I see is he's seeing some of the most bizarre extremes that I would not attribute to Satan either, but I would just say it's the flesh and it's wrong, and some of it may be satanic. I would agree, and of course repudiate it, nonsense like that, and also things that he may just be uncomfortable with because of his paradigm, where the power of God genuinely touches people. And Jonathan Edwards was the first to say 250 years ago, someone falling, shaking, that you don't judge the Spirit by that. So just to be clear, that you... if it was done with knowledge and understanding, yes, but I do not believe that is the case. And again, if it was the case, I would say there'd be no interest in Jesus or the Word either. But John, thank you. It's an important call. Let me say this. We must, in honor of the Spirit, We must embrace what he was doing as much as he can. And if something's a little different for us, but it's not contrary to Scripture, then let's hold our tongue and watch and observe and see. And if something is clearly demonic or clearly contrary to Scripture or clearly drawing attention away from Jesus and being destructive, then by all means, let us address it. Thank you, sir, for the call. I appreciate it. Susie in Bay City, Michigan, thanks so much for calling.
Well, thank you for taking my call. I'd like to give a quick comment and then a question, please. I'm what you consider a charismatic Gentile lady, and I worked for a Jewish family-owned business. The only other believer there was a Baptist woman, and we were obviously coming from different approaches with different belief systems and doctrines. But one day I found myself alone in the break room with the owner of this company, who complained to me that she had a terrible headache. And because of just my normal way of operating, I asked if I could pray. I rebuked the headache in the name of Jesus, thanked the Father in the name of Jesus, and left. Now, even though the headache also left, there were members of the family, Jews, that were provoked to anger because what I did was foolish to them. Now, this is something my Baptist friend would never have done. She had a different approach. But the differences that we had, we never brought out into the open. As far as I know, she never did. I never did. And there never seemed to be any conflict between us. According to Deuteronomy 32:21, God says that he'll move some Jews to jealousy and provoke some to anger through a foolish nation or through some type of what they would consider to be foolishness. Now, since I know that this is where your heart is dealing with your Jewish genealogy and people, my question would be, do you consider yourself to be one that would be moving the Jews to jealousy or provoking them to anger?
Susie, that's a very serious question. In other words, it takes some scripture reflection to even ask it. I take it as provoked to jealousy is a good thing that we should strive for. In other words, as we look more and more like Jesus and walk more and more in his Spirit and live lives that display the reality of God to the Jewish people, the more and more and more that we do that, the more they'll be provoked to jealousy. And that's especially calling on Gentile believers to provoke Jews to jealousy. But, of course, it applies to all believers. Provoking them to anger with the foolish people, I looked at that as our failings, that as part of judgment on the Jewish people, that carnal or apostate parts of the church have actually persecuted them and done those evil things that provoked them to anger. So both are prophesied, us really living for God and others in the name of Jesus doing ugly things. Obviously, what we want to do is provoke to jealousy. The fact that I may provoke some to anger because they reject the gospel, that's something different. But thank you for the question. I appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. John in Strasburg, Pennsylvania, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you for taking my call. I just had an observation, and I guess a question would be about the discussion you had yesterday with Phil Johnson. And, you know, it seems like we've been offended by some of the comments that have been brought out at the Strange Fire Conference, especially the comment about the charitable work that MacArthur doesn't see any evidence of coming from the charismatic movement. Do you recall that?
Of course. I played it again in the first hour, and I had some of our grads all touched by the Spirit and out around the world doing all types of humanitarian social work. And, of course, there are a few among tons and tons and tons.
This is a comment like that is personally offensive to me, knowing that the history I have in Pentecostalism in my family goes back to the early stages of Teen Challenge
ministry, David Wilkerson's ministry.
Someone involved with the ministry tweeted me yesterday, someone about Teen Challenge, birthed in the Spirit and carried on by the Spirit, the number one drug rehab ministry that's been raised up for years.
And not only that, the history my family has to the early stages of the Assemblies of God movement. And that is very offensive to me. But when you confronted Phil Johnson with that and the evidence that you presented for him, he didn't seem to be in any way apologetic.
Yeah, John, let me say this, and maybe we can talk about this more another day. I was truly disappointed in that. I've raised it again. Truly disappointed in that response.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on the Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. Michael Brown, blessed and delighted to be with you. I've done my best, and I'm going to continue to do my best, to push this show right in the middle of where it's supposed to be, which is to be your listener-sponsored voice of moral, cultural, spiritual revolution. We absolutely deal with issues. We absolutely deal with abuses and problems, and we'll constantly talk about apologetics and controversies and things like that, but I'm constantly trying to be constructive. And if someone is a brother or sister that I'm going to be with forever, I will not call that person a wolf in sheep's clothing or a false prophet, even if they have error. However, my goal is not to primarily devote the broadcast to heresy hunting, although we address issues. We absolutely do. My goal is to build you up in the faith, correct what needs to be corrected, but build you up to go and make a difference where you live in your world and to fill you with biblical courage and hope with Jesus at the center of it all. We're going to end this broadcast talking to two of our fire missionaries. We have them in town several days last week, this week. We try to get as many on the air as possible to let you understand the larger work we're part of. This radio broadcast is the hub of what we do, what I do. But it is a small part of a larger work taking place around the world, even as we speak. I've got AW from Mexico and Carol from Belgium in the room here with me. AW, how long have you and your family been on the mission field in Mexico now?
We've been on the field for 11 and a half years now.
All right. And you were directly touched by revival, by the Spirit. What happened in your life back in the late 90s?
Well, I was a drug addict and alcoholic for 23 years, and I found myself in Teen Challenge. And I'm a Teen Challenge graduate. But while I was in Teen Challenge, we went to Awake America in Memphis, Tennessee, which was a ministry of the Brownsville Revival.
Right. So the leaders from the Revival went to different cities. And yes, we'd have a couple nights. We'd preach at night, have teaching during the day. So you went with Teen Challenge as a former drug addict and alcoholic.
Yes.
23. Thank God you're alive after that.
Yeah, it's amazing.
Okay. And you went to the event at Awake America. What happened to you?
Well, I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. I had an encounter with God. I had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and I gave my life to the Lord, and He delivered me instantly from drugs and alcoholism, and He also healed me of hepatitis C.
Jesus did that.
Yes, He did.
And it happened at that meeting.
Yes, sir.
All right, so then you came to our ministry school.
Yes, sir.
To be trained. Have you found, this is going to sound like a stupid question, but I've been asking it, that as the Holy Spirit moves, it draws attention away from Jesus and away from the Word? Was that your experience?
No, sir. This has not been my experience at all. It draws, because the work of the Holy Spirit is to draw attention to Jesus and bring us to Jesus. So when God is moving that way, it's always lifting up Jesus.
And just give a little picture of what you have seen on the mission field, or even recently as you minister the gospel. How do you and Kathy go about doing it?
Well, we do a lot of different things. I'm a preacher primarily, but we also do some humanitarian things, working with medical clinics and things. But even in these medical clinics, where they give free medicine, free consultations to there. We've seen people getting healed and set free. I teach others to go and share their faith and Jesus wherever they go, whatever their occupation is, whether they're students or doctors or lawyers or just whatever they're doing. And then I travel out doing conferences and revival meeting type meetings in different churches and cities around Mexico, and we've seen many people's lives changed, transformed, people falling more in love, the believers falling more in love with Jesus, and we've seen some very dramatic healings as well.
You're talking about a guy who'd gone blind by diabetes, and one eye was healed, and another guy needed surgery, heart surgery. Was healed. I mean, it's when we gave you, I don't know how many minutes you had to talk at the conference, but you were just getting into the stories. And these are people who are now becoming Jesus followers.
Yes, sir.
Right. So they're coming out of dead religion or whatever lost thing they have or witchcraft. And they're denouncing that they're becoming Bible-based Jesus followers. And it's the Holy Spirit touching them that's often the key in all this.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. The man with the head, the heart issue, he was actually my landlord. And I prayed for him. And then we left town right after that. So I never talked to him again. But he went to the doctor the next day. He was actually going to have surgery the next day. And they told him to go home. There's nothing wrong with him.
Yeah, amazing. And Carol, how long have you been in Belgium now?
24 years.
24 years. And you now have access to the European Parliament?
Yes. Since 2002, I've been going into the European Parliament each week pray with people who work there.
Amazing. And that's been a major ministry God's given you is to pray.
Amen. Amen. Yeah.
All right. If we had 2 hours, you could tell us this. But in 2 minutes, what is happening in Europe? And when we look at Europe, used to be a bastion of Christianity and so many other things. We see so much negative happening, but you live there.
Yes.
In Belgium. You've been there.
Yes.
24 years and you've got access to the European Parliament. Just paint a picture of what's actually happening.
Well, actually, the Parliament itself has been pro-Palestinian, so I know there are Christians working on behalf of Israel in the Parliament to actually educate them and help them understand that Israel has a place in this world. But Islam is increasing. There have been, I don't know exactly now, but there have been 500,000 Muslims in Belgium itself.
Mm.
And
Belgium's not a big country either.
No, it's a small country of 10.2 million people, and Brussels 1.2. So it's growing. It's growing. I've known of we keep hearing videos and audio recordings from an imam in Brussels, a young man who says we're taking over the country by population.
Got it. Why should we care about that in America?
Because what happens in Europe affects America. What happens in America affects Europe.
And do you see those? I mean, you're not in America, but do you think Muslims have the same intent in America?
I do.
And humanism?
Humanism is huge. What I've noticed when I first went over there was a strong link to intellectualism, people leaning on their intellect, not anything about God.
Yeah.
So God was like non-existent, nothing to them.
Yeah, friends, look, I close out this broadcast with a bit of an urgent word, a bit of an urgent word. We need, friends, we need the gospel. We need the word of God. We need the power of God. Let us take a lesson from what's happening in Europe and let us awaken and seek God like we never have before. Let's learn from each other in the midst of our differences, but let's emphasize our common need for Jesus and a fresh wave of revival and the power of the Spirit. Friend, my book, Whatever Happened to the Power of God, will light a fire in you. Yeah, we deal with issues in terms of abuses, but it's primarily to light a fire for everything God has and to draw you to Jesus. It's packaged together with It's Time to Rock the Boat. These two books will stir you, and we're sending it out with the 2 hours from yesterday's broadcast. So call right now, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, let us look at the urgent needs surrounding us, and let us look to the only one who can meet those needs, and let us cry out to him for visitation and power.